this Resurrection Sunday, as we come to the last great I am of Jesus. He said, I'm the bread of life. He said, I'm the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine. And then today, so fittingly, I am the resurrection and the life. And as we look this Sunday, if you'll look at your Bibles, you'll know that we have looked at I am the true vine and one other one, that Jesus actually gave these I ams after this I am. This is in John chapter 11, and two of the others that we've looked at come later on the night that he has his last supper with his disciples, and as he is preparing to go to the cross. But this one comes earlier. And what I'd like to say to you this morning, as we turn to the Word of God and as we open our hearts to this story that is so familiar to us, is that we see that although this comes earlier, in fact, of the seven I ams of Jesus, this is the high point. Of the seven I ams of Jesus, this is the penultimate I am of Jesus. And we're going to look at this morning. And I am praying that you and I, again, as we come to this very familiar story this morning, will have our understanding enlightened, our eyes open again to the wonderful truths that are in this story. We know this so very well. It's the death and the great miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And as we think about that, we always, we think about the context again, the place and the time. It is sometime after Jesus has said, I am the good shepherd. And then sometime after that, they try to stone him two times in a row. And then after that, Jesus and his disciples withdrew from Jerusalem because they were trying to kill him. And they withdrew to an isolated place. And it's here in this isolated place that Jesus is with his disciples. They are quite far away from Jerusalem. And they are quite far away from the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who live in Bethany, which is sort of a suburb of Jerusalem, if you will. It's a little bit less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And as we're going to see this morning, time is very important in this story, but we're going to look at it together. And so we're going to read part of the beginning of the story. We started halfway through, but join with me as we read and then as we see what God has to say to us this morning in this great I am of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. A man named Lazarus was sick. Do you know that in the Bible, here's this man that was raised from the dead, and not once do we ever read anything that Lazarus says. We read things that Martha says, we read things that Mary says, but we have no record of any words of Lazarus as well. So he lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Very probably, even though Mary is named first, Martha is probably the elder sister when we look at the rest of the story. And then as we see this, it says, this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So this tells us that this was written long after Lazarus had died and had been raised from the dead. And this tells us also that this is after Mary had washed the feet of Jesus in advance of his resurrection. When Mary washed the feet of Jesus, that was about a week before his crucifixion. And so as we come to this, so the raising of the dead, the raising of Lazarus, scholars tell us probably, Bible scholars tell us that it was probably 2 weeks to a month before the crucifixion of Jesus also. The Bible doesn't tell us this exactly, but when we read it, that's what we know a little bit more. And what we also know when we read verse 2 is this, that what Mary did was something that became famous, that became well known among many, because it's written in such a way. So the brother Lazarus was sick. Look with me very carefully, verse 3. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, the one you love is sick. Notice that they don't tell Jesus what to do. Notice that they don't even name Lazarus. They don't have to name Lazarus. All they have to do is say, the one that you love is sick. And they know that Jesus will know who that is. And we see also that he loved Lazarus. So that's in verse 3. So Jesus receives the message, and when Jesus received the message, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is going to bring glory to God, for it will show the glory of the Son of God." Amen. Amen. And then verses 5 to 7. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I love the way that that John includes so many times in this story, because it doesn't match, does it? It doesn't fit. And so he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was, and only then did he say to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea again." And so he talks with them. His disciples don't react well, because they know that Jerusalem is a place of danger. Bethany is very close to Jerusalem, and they have just tried to stone Jesus 2 times. And so they said, "Well, Master, we shouldn't go back to Jerusalem. It's dangerous there." But Jesus has a plan, and we're not going to look at all of this, because there's so much more. But then Jesus spoke these words, and he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him up." And then the disciples said, "Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may learn to believe. And now let us go to him." So I hope you've been paying attention as we read this and some of the highlights here. And let's look at this just a little bit as we get into what this story. I say story, but sometimes I don't like to use that word story, because it sounds like it's not real. This event tells us. And so as we look at this, let's see what we can learn from this as we get into this event. So it's close to Jerusalem. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are all adults, as we know from the way that it's written. And because of the way that it's written, what we also know is we can assume, though it's not said, that their parents are dead, both of them. Their mother and father are gone, and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are living together. What we don't know is if Mary and Martha have been married and are widows, or if Lazarus is a widower. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but because they're adults, it's very possible that one or all of them had been married at some point, and then their spouses had passed away as we look at this. So we know that when they send the message to Jesus, they know, Mary and Martha know, that for Jesus to pay attention to it, it has to be serious. Mary and Martha know that because it's near Jerusalem, that if Jesus comes back again, it's dangerous. So they would not send him a message for a sore throat or a headache or a stomach ache. It has to be a serious illness. It has to be a serious sickness. And so that's what we can understand. It must be life-threatening for them to send the message. And we also know that it has to be a close relationship, right? Because they say the one that you love is sick. Now, if we think about other passages, then we also know that it's a close relationship. And what we know, not here in John 11, but what we know is that Mary and Martha and Lazarus are friends with Jesus and his disciples, right? The home of Mary, Martha and Lazarus is a place that Jesus and his disciples find comfortable, that Jesus and his disciples love to go and love to gather. So think with me for just a minute, because we think of this story and the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Lazarus so overshadow everything in this story. I think we miss some of the simple parts of this story that are very human, but that speak to us as well. So I want to ask you something this morning. Think with me. Is there somebody's home where you are very comfortable? Think about it. Or is there a place that you like to go where you can be yourself? You can kick off your shoes. You can relax. You don't have to guard your tongue. You're with friends. You're with friends. And there's a fellowship there. This was the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha for Jesus, because Jesus was human as well. And this was a home, a place where the disciples also could go. I'm sure that there were many people who wanted to host Jesus and his disciples. Don't you think so? If Jesus and his disciples were in Hong Kong, wouldn't you want to host? My question is, would Jesus be as at home in your home and my home as he was with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. I hope so. It was a place of friendship. It was a place of love. It was a place of fellowship. It was a place of shared experiences around the table. As Martha cooked up a storm, she was the cook. And as Mary lovingly sat at the feet of Jesus listening, and we remember that part of the story as well. And they send the message, Lord, the one that you love is sick. So as we look at this story, I want you to think with me about what is unspoken in this story. There's an expectation, isn't there? Lord, the one that you love is sick. What do they expect Jesus to do? They expect Jesus to get there as quickly as he can. They expect Jesus, if he can't get there very quickly, to do and to say what they have heard about before. Remember the centurion who had a servant who was suffering terribly? And Jesus said, take me to him. And the centurion said, no, master, because I'm a person under authority also. You can speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled that a non-Jew had such faith and had such understanding of who Jesus was and the power of Jesus. And Jesus spoke the word. He said, your servant will be well. And that's exactly what happened. So there was, Jesus could have done that also, couldn't he? He could have spoken the word, Lazarus be healed. So there's all of this expectation. Now, what does Jesus say when he hears the message? Look with me again. It says, this is in verse 4, when Jesus received the message, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is going to bring glory to God, for it will show the glory of the Son of God. Now pause with me and think about this for just a minute. When Jesus says this, he says it in the hearing of his disciples. He says this in the hearing of the messenger who has been sent from Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house. So implied here is this is a message from Jesus to the messenger, and the messenger turns around and goes back to Bethany with this message from the Lord who has healed many people and who in the past has raised the dead. Of course, raised them immediately, right? And so we see this. So the messenger returns. This is what we can understand as we look a little bit further. Jesus remains for 2 more days. If you were a disciple, what would you think? The message comes. Jesus says, this is not unto death. And Jesus stays 2 more days. If you were a disciple, what would you think? What would you think? You would think, ah, Jesus knows best. He must not be that sick because he's Jesus. Or Jesus is going to go and he's going to heal him when we get there. Or maybe Jesus is going to say the word and he's going to heal Lazarus. If I were a disciple, I would think any one of those three things. And so would you. Now we come to the pivotal point as we look at this. And then Jesus tells them, no, he's not sleeping. He's dead. He's dead. But don't you love that Jesus describes death as sleeping because he knows it's the same. He can wake anybody up from sleep just as surely as he can bring somebody back from the dead. And then he says, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so you may learn to believe. And now let us go to him. So now here we come to the pivotal point in the story. Verse 17, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the grave 4 days. This is where the video started, when we started looking at it this morning. So let's get a general calculation just a minute. So Jesus gets the message, and he says, this isn't until death. He waits 2 more days, and then they travel. So how many days does that take? 4. Okay, exactly 4. And when we read verse 17, he found that Lazarus had already been in the grave 4 days. So what does that tell us? What that tells us is when Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, who was dead already? Lazarus. He was dead already. What else does this tell us? When the sisters sent the message to Jesus, shortly after they sent the message, Lazarus died. Imagine what it must have been like when the messenger comes back that day full of hope to Mary and Martha. And he says, oh, the master has said that this does not lead to death. only to see the signs of mourning and only to find that Lazarus is in the grave. Now, Jewish custom was when somebody died, they would be buried almost immediately. In fact, often within the hour. We see that in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, right? He is struck dead, and they immediately take him out and they bury him. At the most, they would wait 24 hours, but within the 24 hours, they would be buried. So he's been in the grave 4 days. So what does that tell us right now? What that tells us is there was no physical way Jesus could have gotten there in time, right? Physically. There's no way Jesus could have, had he run, had he been on a horse, there was no way to get back in time to keep Lazarus from dying. And so as we look at this, I've got 3 points for us this morning. Very simple. Please don't get upset with me and think that I'm talking down to you. But these are the 3 points that the Lord laid on my heart as I was preparing and as I was praying. The first one is, God always has a plan. God always has a plan. And it's always a good plan. And it's always the best possible plan. Look with me at this whole event, okay? And you think, how did you get that out of the story? Look with me at this whole event, the trouble, the sickness, the desperation of the sisters as they send a messenger off to speak with Jesus and say, the one that you love is sick. Surely their plan is get the message to Jesus. Jesus will get back and he will heal Lazarus. He'll speak the word or he'll touch him. Lazarus will be healed. They had the best plan that they could think of, but it wasn't the plan that worked out. Imagine then the sorrow and the sadness. I think there is not much more sudden, unexpected death. There's not much more than that to disrupt our lives. Something that we're not looking for, something that we are not expecting, something that we're hoping will not happen. And there's not much more that is disruptive than that. And so all of these things, then the misunderstanding, the disappointment, the upsetting, the overthrowing of life, then here comes this urgent message. Get here quickly. That's unspoken, but it's implied. Lord, heal our brother. This is their plan. The disciples are thinking, well, maybe we can't get there in time, but maybe the disciples' plan is no problem. Jesus can speak the word and he will be healed. So here we have all these expectations. Here we have all of these plans in this situation and everything is overturned. But in the midst of all of this, brothers and sisters, there is one person who is not disappointed. There is one person who is not trying to figure out, what do I do? There is not one person who said, there's one person who does not say, I didn't see that coming. There is one person who is perfectly at peace as he goes through this. There is one person who is in perfect control in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the chaos. And it is Jesus, the one who's going to say, I'm the resurrection and the life. And I want us to see something here this morning. In the midst of your plans, as good as they are, they sometimes get overthrown, don't they? Something happens that you didn't see coming. In the midst of the best you can do, it's sometimes not good enough. In the midst of everything set and worked out, it changes at the last minute, or there's unexpected information, or you hoped for this and this happened instead, and we get all bent out of shape. And I don't say that in a derogatory way at all. We do, because we try to do the best that we can. We try to have things organized. We want things to go smoothly. But life doesn't always go smoothly. However, Jesus is in the midst of our lives. And the one who is in control in all of this is Jesus. What does he say? He says, this will not end in death. What does he tell the disciples? He stays. What does he do? He stays 2 more days. Then what does he do? Now, let's go and see him. And then he arrives and he has a plan. He calls Martha. It's implied in the story. Martha goes out to him. Then he calls Mary. Mary goes out to him. And then he goes to the grave and he speaks the word. Lazarus, come forth. And in the midst of all the chaos, he has a plan. And as we look at this, I want to remind you. Remember in verse 4, to me that's one of the pivotal verses when he says this illness does not lead to death. It is going to bring glory to God, for it will show the glory of the Son of God. Not because he's trying to praise himself, but because he knows when his glory is seen. And what does that mean? Don't get too religious when you think of that word glory. Glory is, in very simple terms, the outward display, the expression of who Jesus is in all of his in all of his splendor, in all of his power, in all of his omnipotence, in all of his omniscience, in all of his love. That is the glory of God. Remember what Jesus said? I have come to the earth. Why? To give glory to the Father. How did Jesus give glory to the Father? By being who he was. And that showed people who God was. And then Jesus shows who God is. And then he says, this is to show my glory. Why? To say, oh, he's so glorious. No, so that people might see him, so that people might know him, so that people might come to him. That's the highest goal. We look at this story and we think we have a lower goal, and it's a human goal. And I understand this goal. If I had been Mary and Martha, I would have had exactly the same goal, and so would you have. My highest goal would have been heal my brother Lazarus. That's my highest goal. Jesus had a higher goal, and he was going to do everything else also, but that was his goal. And everything, his perfect plan, was leading to that. Remember what he says? Our Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up. I'm glad I wasn't there. And then he says, roll the stone aside. And then, it's interesting, he looks up to heaven and he prays. Why does he do that? Does Jesus have to pray? No. He doesn't, but there are people around, and that's part of God's plan. That's part of God's plan. So there's never a moment out of control. There's never a moment of wondering what to do. There's never a moment of winging it. And that's why, brothers and sisters, to me, I know this is not a very traditional Easter Sunday message, if you will, but to me, as I look at this, I'm so overjoyed. I'm so comforted. I'm given so much confidence to know that the one that I know, the resurrection and the life, has a plan. I don't know the plan always. I don't understand the plan always, but I know him and he has a plan. And that's why I think Jesus was so, that's why Jesus did things the way that he did in this story. It was so that they might get their eyes on him, not just on the miracle of Lazarus, but on him. On him. And that's why he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And so I want to say something to you this morning. In the midst of your chaos, in the midst of your trying to figure things out, in the midst of your, what do I do about this? Well, I didn't see that coming. I want you to know that God has a plan. I'm the resurrection and the life, and you can come to him. You can come to him. What's the verse in the New Testament that we know so very well? Romans chapter 8. What is it? It's not up here. I didn't put it up here because we should know it. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Don't stop halfway through this verse. Halfway through this verse is, and we know that God causes everything. You see, the world, that's what the world says, right? Something bad happens, and what do they say? Well, how can God be good if this happened? God didn't cause bad things. The devil caused bad things. The devil caused bad things. But God is at work in bad things to bring good. Do we think that the devil's bad work overthrows God's good plan? Impossible. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the door of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the true vine. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. Do you think some measly devil is going to overthrow all of that in our lives? Impossible. Impossible. So in your situation, God has a plan. And so he says, I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there. That's in verse 14. Look with me. So that you may learn to believe. And then verse 42, what does Jesus say? He prays and he says, you always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Verse 25, I'm the resurrection and the life. Let's go ahead and there we go. Let's read that one. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. This is to Martha. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see what God's plan is in all of this? He wants us to believe. He has no problem handling every issue in our lives, but he wants to bring us to him. He wants our roots to go down in faith, and he wants our hands to rise in dependence on the one that we can depend and be surrounded by the one who loves us completely rather than trying to depend on ourselves, rather than trying to go our own way. Oh God, I say this to you so that they may believe. You know what it says in verse 45? After Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, as a result, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did, what? Believed in him. Believe is used 8 times in this event. Did you know that? You may not have thought about that before. If you'll read this passage, if you'll read this section 8 times, the word believe is used. Hey, scratch your head just a minute. These are his disciples. Don't they believe already? Of course they do. They've seen him raise the dead. He has calmed the storm for them. He has multiplied bread and fed 20,000 plus people. They have seen him heal a blind man. Don't they believe already? God is always at work to deepen our faith and to raise our eyes further to him. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus was trying to do with the disciples at that moment is the same thing he's trying to do in your life and my life. And my faith doesn't deepen, and my hands don't go up in surrender and need when I am self-sufficient and everything is going well. Right? That's right. That's right. And so he says, come to me. I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? God always has a plan. Always has a plan. Number 2, don't get mad at me. You probably don't understand God's plan. Now, I should have said we probably don't understand God's plan, because we just don't. Why? We're limited. Why? We don't have all the pieces. Why? Because my heart is human and selfish. And I want what I want. And I want what will meet my needs. And you do too. That's the way that we are. That's just the way that we are. But don't worry, because point 3 is going to help us on this one in just a minute. I'm not being disrespectful to you this morning. Remember Paul praying for God to remove the thorn in the flesh? He prayed 3 times. He prayed 3 times and God said, no, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I was thinking about this, and because when we come into situations like this, when we don't understand, because we think, well, my plan's pretty good. But most of the time, much of the time, we don't understand all of God's plan. Let me ask you something in your life. Think of things that have happened, and you know that God has been with you. Are there things in your life, looking in the past and right now, that you do not understand? That if you were God, you would do differently? That if you were God, you would kind of work it out? I imagine so. I want to share with you something very personal from Lighthouse. I asked Steve before doing this, and he said, yes, of course. This if it brings glory to the Lord, yes, of course. You all know that Rose passed away now. How long ago, Steve? 2 years, 5 months, and a few days, right? And so at that time, I was getting ready to, I had to go back to the U.S. Of course, by that time, Dad had his stroke, and I was getting ready to go back. And Rose and I had a conversation before I returned to the U.S., okay? And by then, Rose had been sick for quite some time, had been going through a lot of things. And we had a conversation, and it was the last conversation that I ever had with Rose. And we talked a long, long time. We talked about so many different things. We talked about just earthly things. We talked about her condition. She told me about that week and how she'd gone running. That was on a Friday, I think. And on Tuesday, she'd gone running and had so much energy. And then Friday was so very different. And as we got near the end of the conversation, she said to me, Pastor, I wanted to call you because maybe this is the last time we're going to talk. And as we talked about it, she said, early on when I got sick, God gave me a verse. God gave me some verses. And it's from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And it's not here, but let me just read it to you in the New Living Translation. And she said that God gave this verse to her. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. And Rose said, God gave me this verse near the beginning of my illness. And she said, throughout all this time, I have held on to it and believing, there we go, thank you, believing and holding on to and understanding that God was going to heal me. And I stood, that's what it looks like, doesn't it? That's what it sounds like. After you're going to suffer, but after a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen and place you on a firm foundation. And then she said, but I think now what he meant was he's going to take me to heaven and I'm going to be restored and whole and healthy in heaven. That's what I think he meant. And I said, Rose, I think so too. I think that's what he meant. And Rose went to be with the Lord about 2 weeks after that, maybe two and a half weeks after that. It was very fast after that. I was thinking about that, and I don't say that to bring sadness back, but I say that to bring glory to the Lord, because as she was going through this horrible time, and as Steve went through it with her, God spoke a word to her that gave hope. And yet, she and probably Steve didn't fully understand the meaning of that word, what God was saying. And brothers and sisters, what I want to say to us is this: God does speak to us. God loves us, and he gives us his word. And sometimes we don't always understand it. Sometimes we do, don't we? Sometimes we understand, okay, God, this is what you meant. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we have to go through it, and then we look back, and then we understand. And beloved, there are some things that you and I are going to go through in this life, and we are not going to know the full meaning, and we are not going to understand on this earth. We're going to understand in heaven. We're going to understand in heaven. And that will almost always be through the painful and the hurtful things of life when our plans are messed up. And so I don't, as I said, I don't say this in a bad way at all, but it's just we don't understand. Remember in verse 40, when he says, roll the stone away, as we think about not understanding, here's a more down-to-earth, if you will, a more visceral explanation of this, because the disciples didn't understand, why wait 2 days? The Mary Martha didn't understand, Master, you could have, and you didn't. And so there's all this, we don't understand. And when we don't understand, there is the possibility, there is the door there that we might open to where we doubt who God is, and that we may question, God, do you really care? God, do you really love? God, why didn't you? And when I say that, I think all of us have struggled with that. All of us have struggled with that at times. And in this not knowing, Jesus said to her, when he says, move the stone, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, pause there for just a minute. We still got one more point. Imagine yourself there with Mary and Martha. Imagine yourself there with all the Jews that have gathered and the disciples, and there's Jesus. And Jesus says to Martha, Martha, move the stone. Not Martha, but move the stone. And because Martha's the one who, this lets us know that Martha is big sister, not little sister, because she's the one she's the boss. She's in charge here. And she says, in typical Martha fashion, Lord, don't get too fancy, Lord, he stinks, because it's 4 days. It's 4 days. And then Jesus says this. Now, look with me just a minute again and think about this. Jesus says, move the stone. They move the stone. And then what does Jesus do? Does he say, Lazarus, come forth? No. What does he do first? He prays. He prays. I don't understand that. Do you know what I think? And I'm not trying to be too visceral here, but think with me. Lazarus was dead for 4 days in the grave. Give an honest answer. Was Lazarus stinking at this point? Was his body stinking? It was. Of course it was. They roll the stone, and then Jesus begins to pray. How heartless, how thoughtless. The stone is rolled away, and the smell of decay fills the air as he prays. That's what I think. That's what I think. The smell of decay fills the air as he's praying. Why does that happen? Why do you think Jesus does it that way? We don't understand his plan, do we? But do you know what I think? What I think is Jesus wanted people to see and to know he isn't in there resting. Excuse me. He isn't in there kind of half awake, half asleep. He's in there dead and decayed. There's a decayed body in there. That would make the miracle of Lazarus come forth all the greater. That would bring more honor to the Lord when it is past any hope at all. Because the Jews had a superstitious belief. 3 days, there's still possibility. The soul kind of hangs around the body. Maybe it will come back into the body. But after 4 days, there's no chance because decay has set in. I don't understand that. I'm sure they didn't. But Jesus had a plan. And now, final point. And this is the one that should encourage you the most. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Remember this story. Dropped into verse 5, right near the beginning of that event. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Want you to see something here this morning. It is not John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's not that. It is this. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Mary. Jesus loved Lazarus. And I want you to see the personal nature of the love of Jesus in their sorrow, in their misunderstanding, in their hopelessness. Jesus loved them. And he loves you too. Because remember, when we don't understand what's happening and when we can't figure out, God, what are you doing? There is the question, oh, God, do you care? Do you really care? Oh, God, remember what the disciples, don't get religious with me. What did the disciples say to Jesus when the storm was coming and he was asleep in the boat? What did they say? Don't you care that we perish? That's what they said. And if the disciples who walked with Jesus said that, don't you think I know that you and I struggle with that as well? And it says in verse 5, he loved them. He loved them personally. So this morning, whatever you're going through, however upset your plans are, God has a plan. You may not understand it, but he loves you. He loves you. And then Martha speaks to him. And Martha, we don't know if that's how Martha spoke to Jesus, but it was very vivid, wasn't it? She was really fussing, wasn't she? Master, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Now, like I said, that's a human interpretation, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was something like that. But then Mary comes. She sees him, and she falls down at his feet. She says the same thing that Martha says. And then look with me, these verses that we know so well. When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was troubled in his spirit and deeply moved. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And Jesus wept. Beloved, see this morning that whatever you're facing, whatever you're in, whatever you're going through, Jesus is with you in this. To me, it's just astounding. Here is Jesus, human and God, knowing that maybe 3 minutes from now, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet, the sorrow of Mary, the sorrow of Martha, the weeping of the Jews, also touched his heart. It touched his heart, and he also wept. Not crocodile tears, nothing fake, but his heart was also moved. God loves you. You, personally, you. Does he love the whole world? Yes, he loves the whole world. But he loves you. These decisions you're trying to make that are difficult, these frustrations that you have with other people, these situations with your family and your heart is pulled this way and that way, Jesus is with you in these times. And Jesus loves you. He loves you. And I believe this story tells us this morning. In Hebrews it tells us, for since he himself was tested and has suffered, he's able to help those who are tested. And that wonderful passage in Hebrews 4:15 and 16, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace. You know, here comes Martha out to him. Master, if you've been here, I think must have been grief and frustration. Mary, just weeping, completely heartbroken in expressing it in that way. And Jesus had no word of condemnation, not even really a word of correction, if you will, but just a word to lead them in the right way, because he had a plan. They didn't understand it, but he loved them. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to a close this morning, I hope that you see yourself in this story. I hope you see yourself in the household of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I it's not reading into this event, but you see, the relationship that Jesus had with them is the relationship that you and I have with God, right? It's one of fellowship. It's one of friendship. It's one of love. And in the same way that he cared for them and had a plan for them, he has a plan for you, and he loves you. Whatever you're going through, whatever your age, whatever decision, don't think that, well, I'm not facing something life or death like Lazarus. He's with you in every circumstance. He's with you in every situation. He's with you in every difficult decision. He has a plan. He has a plan. And if you will look up, you may not know the plan. You don't have to know the plan. Who do you have to know? You have to know the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Come to me. Come to me. This week, on Thursday, I think, cinemas are going to reopen in Hong Kong, aren't they? This is our close this morning. I don't know if some of you are moviegoers or not. I'm not particularly, partly because I don't want to spend so much money for an hour and a half on something that may not be good. But a lot of people, we've all gone to cinemas. We've all gone to see movies. When you go to a movie, do they, boom, start immediately with the main event? Do they immediately start with, here's the feature presentation? No. What do they do? Previews, right? Coming attractions. Do you know what Lazarus is? We kind of look at Lazarus and say, so wonderful. I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you know what Lazarus is in the life of Jesus? He is a coming event. He's a preview. Why? 2 weeks to 3 weeks or so down the road, Jesus himself is going to go to the cross. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die, but he is going to come back again because he's the resurrection and the life. That's the main event. And that's why this I am of Jesus, it's the high point of all of the I ams. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the last enemy to be defeated is death. If Jesus has defeated the last enemy, the biggest enemy, do you not think that he can handle everything else in your life? Those of you that are here, don't you think he knows how to help you arrange things in your family, in your business, with your kids, when you're going to retire, where you're going to live, when you're going to go home to the Philippines, when you're going to change work, all of these things? Of course, of course. He's already taken care of the highest. Everything else he will take care of as well. God has a plan, even if you don't understand it, and he loves you. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So I invite you right now, if you just close your eyes, and I want you to think just a minute on what we've looked at this morning. And I want you to think of the verses and of Jesus interacting with Mary and Martha and his disciples. And just let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. If there are areas in your life that are just, what am I going to do now? God has a plan. Even if you don't understand, you can come to the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. And you can know that he loves you. And he may be getting your roots down deeper. And he may be waiting for you to lift your hands in surrender or in abandonment or, oh, help me, God. Oh, help me, God. And he's there. He's there. Lord, I pray for each one of us on this Resurrection Sunday as we remember, as we look at Lazarus, come forth, beyond hope, beyond any chance, earthly chance, of coming back to life. And you said, Lazarus, come forth, because all of this is in your hands. You took it out of the hands of the enemy, who was so cruel, who was so heartless, who was so hateful to all of God's creation. And you have taken it out of his hands, and it's in your hands. And you have defeated the enemy, and you have defeated death. And so, Lord, we know that all other things are in your hands, and we are in your hands this day. We thank you, O Lord, and we say again, yes, we believe in you, our resurrection and our life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. 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 God bless you, Lighthouse family. We are so glad that you've joined us today on this Easter Sunday. And I pray that you will just continue to rejoice and remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and come to the one who is our resurrection and who is our life.